Psalms 27, the outline of the psalm is superscription. Second part will be, whom shall I fear, which is the only part that we'll get tonight. Whom shall I fear, whom shall I dread, verses 1 through 3. And then next time, one thing have I asked from the Lord, verses 4 through 6. My heart said, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek, verses 7 through 10. And teach me thy way, O Lord, verses 11 through 14. So tonight, what we're aiming at is verses 1 through 3, and then we'll get the rest of it next week. The superscription, it's a Psalm of David. Now, we've talked a great deal about the Psalm of David. I mean, and just what actually we're talking about here is when it talks about the Psalm of David. But I just want to emphasize that there needs to be a Psalm of Judy, Psalm of Katie, Psalm of Karen, right? There needs to be a Psalm of Al, right? And there needs to be a Psalm of Michelle, right, Michelle? David didn't have a patent on this thing, is what I'm wanting us to see. And there, as we go through here, we'll find that other authors wrote in the Psalms. He wasn't the only one that sang Psalms. And we need to get in a flow where we can sing Psalms. When we come into a time of worship and praise where we're just released and out of our spirit should come a psalm, we need to learn to psalm God. It means sing a hymn out of our spirit to God. It's a prayer that is sang. We need to be able to do that. Just reach in our spirit and let it come out without meditating, without thinking. That's just a psalm unto the Lord. We all need to be able to do that. David doesn't have a patent on it. And it's a wonderful thing to learn how to sing a psalm to the Lord. And I said that correctly. We learn how to do it. We learn how to praise God biblically, don't we? We don't just wake up one day knowing how to praise God biblically. We learn how to do it. We learn that you clap your hands. We learn that you lift your hands. We learn. Can you see David singing these songs that we sing and stand still? I can't see David singing the songs that we sing, the songs that he wrote, standing still as he sang them. I believe that his feet was moving and that his body was moving and that he had his hands up and he was just praising and worshiping God. And we know that he did with all of his might. But we need to learn to psalm the Lord. And this doesn't need to be a psalm of David. It needs to be a psalm of me and a psalm of you. All right, let's stand up and read this psalm together. Read real loud for me and with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path. Because of my foes, Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Be seated. I would have despaired had I not known that I can have the goodness of God now. That I don't have to go up there to have the goodness of God. Wonderful psalm, and I really enjoyed as we studied it. On page 291, whom shall I fear? Verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Lord, when it's capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, what is it? It's Jehovah. It's Jehovah Lord. Jehovah was the Lord of the old covenant. That's David's light and that's David's salvation. Now, as we've seen, Jehovah is the covenant name of the old covenant. Jehovah is not the covenant name of the new covenant. We are not Jehovah's witnesses. Okay? Who are we witnesses of? Jesus Christ. All right. We've studied this in quite depth and the pages that we've discussed it on are in your notes, pages 94, pages 228, 229, 230. But I want to add some more truth to that truth tonight. I want to look at some things that are here and just look at some things. Jehovah is the old covenant light. Psalm 36 and 9 and 43 and 3 tells us so. It says, in thy, who's speaking about Jehovah, in thy light we see light. And then in 43:3, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Note there that light and truth are synoptic. Do you see that? Light and truth. We were kind of talking about that this morning. The church is the light to the world. Then we have the truth that the world needs, right? And that goes right along with Ephesians 3:10, where it talks about that we are to reveal the manifold wisdom of God, the principalities and the powers. But who is the new covenant light? You got it. You see? In John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness. And in John 1:7 and 8, John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light. John 1:9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And then in John 8:12, Jesus himself says, I am the light. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, or the truth of light, understanding of life. Now, who now has this life been given to? This light been given to? The church. We got it. Okay. You got it. So, covenants changed, and so did the covenant name. Now, we know this, just adding a little more to it. The new covenant name is not Jehovah. What is it? It's Jesus. Now, I'm going to come to the place, and I'm going to say this in a second. It's written in the notes. But it's okay if we sing to Jehovah, as long as you understand that Jehovah is fulfilled in Jesus. Okay? And I'm going to touch on that just a little bit. But Jehovah was David's light, Jesus is yours, and Jesus is mine. Jehovah is David's salvation, but is Jehovah the new covenant salvation? Right. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name, how many names? No other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You can only be saved through one name, and what is that name? Jesus. Okay. So the name is Jesus. Now dropping down to that last little paragraph there where it starts the old covenant name. What happened to Jehovah? Fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I come to fulfill them. So all that is fulfilled into Jesus Christ. The old covenant name is Jehovah. The new covenant name is Jesus. Jesus did not come to abolish or destroy the law or the prophets, the old covenant, but to fulfill. That's Matthew 5:17. Jehovah is not destroyed or even replaced by Jesus. Jehovah is fulfilled in Jesus. And you see, the problem that we run into is we think Jehovah is Father. No, Father God is Father God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's and I'm not Jesus only. You know I'm not, right? Father, and I believe in the Trinity, Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. They're one. Now, on page 95 of your notes that we've already looked at, if you'll remember, on that page, and I also preached it on one Sunday morning, but I gave you all the old covenant names of Jehovah. There was Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah El Shaddai, Jehovah Adonijah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Makedesh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tishkadai, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah. And I gave you all those names, and we talked about all those, and I gave you their meanings of what the names mean and how that Jesus fulfilled all of those in the new covenant. He became all those names. Jehovah is not done away with or abolished or destroyed. Jehovah is fulfilled in Jesus. I can't find biblically where Jehovah is Father. Okay? But I do find biblically where Jehovah is fulfilled in Jesus, because every covenant is engulfed by the next one. And he's not done yet. There's another covenant coming. There's an eternal covenant that's coming. Now, let's go on just a little bit. But whether we want to grasp that right now or not, whether you want to see that Jehovah is fulfilled into Jesus or not, that doesn't matter. If that's the truth, then God will open that up to you and us. But at any rate, Jesus is above the name of Jehovah. Will you agree with me on that now? Jesus is above the name of Jehovah because the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. We have a better covenant, Hebrews says. Right? So, it is his name. And Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, and let's read that passage on page 292, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power, far above all dominion, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There's an age after this age. There is a time that this age is going to end, just like the old covenant age ended and Jehovah ended and Jesus began, then this one's going to end, but he's still going to be king in that age. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. What is he head over? All things. Which is his body, the church is his body, and look at this, the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, can you grasp that? That boggles my mind. I can understand how the church is the fullness of him. Not when I look at the church, but when I look at what the church is to be, I can see that. He says, greater things shall you do than I've done, because I go to be with the Father, and the Spirit comes and he dwells with you. So, we got to understand that it's Jesus' name. And singing to Jehovah's fine. There's nothing, I'm not getting down on that. We sing a song here about Jehovah, all this stuff. But what we got to understand is that it's fulfilled into Jesus. No place in the New Covenant are we told to use the name of Jehovah. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right? Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Got it? You got that. You got that a long time ago, didn't you? Just kind of reminding us, and some of us hadn't heard that, so I wanted to take a minute and go through it. But Jesus is my light, and Jesus is my salvation. Jesus is your light, and Jesus is your salvation. And there's no other name. No other name. Point B. David said, whom shall I fear and whom shall I dread? The devil, right? Is that who we're? Well, most Christians fear the devil. They rebuke him. They come, they just fighting the devil. We've already talked about this some on page 269 and 270 through 274 of your notes, particularly numbers 5 and 6 on those pages. We talked a great deal about this. But in Psalms 19 and 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring how long? Forever. So if the fear of the Lord is taught right, it will keep us clean. Is that correct now? If the fear of the Lord is taught right, it will keep us clean. And how long will we be fearing the Lord? Forever. How long is forever? Pretty long time, huh? And the fear of the Lord is something that our generation, folks, has not been taught. And when you start talking about the fear of the Lord, oh, no. That's old covenant. No. Let's drop on down there then. Look at Acts 10:35. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. You want to be welcome to him? Then you better fear him. Matthew 10:28. Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the word fear usually means, what is the word? Reverence? No, that's not the word I want, though. Phobia. Now, let's read that paragraph that I have there. And there's a lot more New Testament scriptures, too, that we're going to be seeing. I want us to understand tonight that it's okay to fear God. And in fact, it's better than okay. You better fear God. The scriptures never teach to fear anything nor anyone but the Lord. In fact, any fear other than the fear of the Lord is not of God. We are never told to fear man. We are never told to fear the devil. From Genesis to Revelation, the fear of the Lord is taught in nearly every book of the Bible. It is an ever-present theme, yet one that has been lost in our sweet Jesus' messages. Are you with me now? Of course, he is wonderful. How many knows he is sweet and he is wonderful? He is, isn't he? He is. He is sweet. But in an attempt to get people saved, we have not preached the fear of the Lord. The reason we haven't preached the fear of the Lord is because we was afraid we'd run them off. We'd scare them. They would never want this Jesus. Well, it is too vast to bring tonight and here. And I'm just really thanking God right now that he is bringing the fear of the Lord back into his church and starting to teach us some things about fearing him. Because it keeps us clean. It keeps us clean. In Psalms 86:11, I'm back up there where I was at. I just wanted to read this. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Now, David prayed that he would fear the Lord. Have you ever prayed that? Huh? I don't really suggest that you pray that. You ever pray for patience? But anyway, fearing the Lord is okay. Now, it's a covenantal theme, and what I'm going to get into here on the rest of this page, on the remainder of this page, and then on page 293, and on all of 293, and on just about all of 294, all that is where I got into a study on the fear of the Lord. What I was looking at was seeing the theme of the fear of the Lord throughout the Bible. I was running it from Genesis to Revelation to see how many of the books of the Bible talked about the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. And it was quite obvious that nearly all of them do. Do you see that? You see all these different books here. Starts with Genesis on page 292, and on 293 it goes all the way through Joel, and then on 294 we go all the way to the book of Revelation. So it's a theme that is transcending your scriptures. It starts in Genesis with understanding the fear of God and the fear of the Lord, and it goes all the way to the book of Revelation. And it's something that the apostles and the New Testament believers knew and understood. We'll see that. But I want to go through some of these. I just want to take time. That's all we're going to look at tonight. This is just about all we'll be talking about. This will be the majority of the time. It's just looking and seeing about the fear of God. Now, Genesis 22. I'm going to read a lot of these, it seems like, to start with, but I'll be skipping some. But I just want us to grasp some things about the fear of the Lord. In Genesis 22 and 12, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son from me. This is what the Lord spoke to Abraham as he went to the Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac. Do you see there that the fear of the Lord has something to do with not withholding things from God? A correct fear of the Lord Well, as Dr. Cash tells us, we'll want to give to God. We'll be afraid not to. You see, because he tells us that if we'll give to him, that he'll open up the windows of heaven and he'll rebuke the devourer for our sake. I want the devourer rebuked. Amen. And I fear that if I don't tithe, that he won't rebuke the devourer. Fear of the Lord, count on it. Fear of the Lord has something to do with not withholding things from God. It's giving it to him because it's his anyhow. And I'd rather give it to him than him take it. In Exodus 20 and 20, for God has come in order to test you. For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. Why does God come sometimes and test us? To put a fear in us so that we won't sin. The fear of the Lord is clean, right? We better not sin. Oh, Brother Delbert, now, that's really not what the Bible says, is it? You see, we just don't like these kinds of scriptures, but they're there. And we better learn to understand them, and we better learn to like them. Let's go on. Leviticus 25 and 17. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So when the fear of God and the fear of God comes correctly in our lives, we won't wrong one another. Do you see that? If I truly fear God, and I know that if I do something wrong to you, he's going to get me, I won't do something wrong to you. Deuteronomy 4:10. Assemble the people to me. This is what God is saying. Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear. We have to learn to fear God. We're born in rebellion to God. Am I right, Sheila? We have to learn to fear God. Learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Not only are we supposed to learn to fear God, but we're supposed to teach our children to fear God. How many of us have done that? I'm guilty. I've not taught my children to fear God. They fear me. But we need to teach our children, listen, kid, you do this, I may never find out about it, but God knows about it, and God's a better father than I am. If me being evil know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more the Father? Is that right, Monty? You fear your daddy, don't you? That's right. Joshua 22:25. For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you, you sons of Reuben and sons of God. You have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. Don't let your kids run with kids that don't fear God. Get a Jordan between them. Get something between them. Do something to keep them separated. If your kids run with kids that don't fear God, guess what's going to happen to your kids? That's what the Bible says right there. We don't want our kids with your kids because your kids will make our kids stop fearing God. Judges 6 and 10. I am the Lord, your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Ammonites, but you have not obeyed me. Tell me the truth now. Do most Christians fear the devil and spirits more than they fear the Lord? But we're not to fear the gods of the Ammonites. Not to fear the spirits and the principalities. Because they can't touch you unless God lets them. Drop down. 1 Kings 18:12. I have feared the Lord from my youth. This is what Obadiah said to Elijah. How many of us want our children to fear the Lord? Don't we want them to? But we don't want to. It's right in the berry. Well, we better. 2 Kings 17:28. One of the priests came and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Is it okay if I teach you how to fear the Lord? You see, I got to learn too. There's areas of my life that I don't fear the Lord like I should. And I'm learning to fear the Lord. I'm afraid not to start fearing the Lord. But it's okay, isn't it? I'm supposed to, if I understand scriptures right, I'm supposed to teach us that we're supposed to fear the Lord. Job 1:9. Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Now you know the story about Job. We've talked about that some here. But there is a reason to fear God. And listen, Satan knows if you fear God or not. Satan said to God, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan knew Job feared God. Job 28:28. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." You better believe it. "And to depart from evil is understanding." Psalms 33:8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Proverbs 1:17, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Ecclesiastes 3:14, "For God has so worked that men should fear him." Jeremiah 32:39-40, "I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always. I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me." Do you see why David prayed for the fear of God in his life? Folks, if we've got the fear of God in our life, we'll never turn away from him. We'll never do anything that's displeasing to him. I want the fear of God in my life. I want it desperately. I want it viciously. I want it to come the way it's supposed to come. Now, that's the rest of them you can read. I just want to pick up some of these in the New Testament. We've already quoted Matthew 10:28. I'm on page 294 now, where it says, "Fear those not who kill the body, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus preached the fear of God, didn't he? Acts 9:31. "The church going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." Now, I think one of the reasons that we have alleviated from teaching and talking about the fear of the Lord, hell, and those kinds of awful things, I think one reason that we have done that is because we've been afraid that we would cause the church not to increase. But what this scripture says that was when there is a true fear of the Lord that the church increases. Right? When you understand the fear of God, you'll begin to understand more about his grace. I guess I can share a little bit about Wayne, and Wayne's come to the Lord now, and he's doing really well, and anyhow, I was sharing with him a little bit about grace. And I told him, I said, "Wayne, grace is not God letting you slip by with a sin. God's going to save you with his grace. You've got a kid. You're not going to let that child ride around in the middle of a highway on a tricycle. You're going to do whatever it takes to keep that kid from getting in that road and getting run over, getting killed, letting somebody kill that. And God's going to do everything he can do to keep you from going to hell. That's God's grace. And if it means coming in and looking like it's going to mess up your home and your family, he'll do it, won't he? If it's coming in and causing you to lose a job, he'll do it. If it's coming in and doing whatever that he needs to do to save you, that is salvation by grace. That is God coming into our life and doing whatever that is necessary to save us. That is being saved by grace. And God does it. And when we understand it, we'll love him because he does it. There a lot has happened in 89 and 88 and 87 in the church. But to those men and women that those things have happened to, that's God's grace in their life. God coming in, unveiling and uncovering those things that happened is God saving them from going to hell. That's God's grace. God did what he had to do to save their souls. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, there's going to come this understanding of the fear of God back into the church. And it's not going to be something that we'll hate and despise and say, "Oh, no, no." It's something we're going to say, yes, I want that. I want that in my life because I understand that it's working a purity in me. It's working a cleanness in me. It's working something in me that I will not turn, that I will not sin, that I will not do anything that's displeasing to the Father. And we all want that. You see, it's just the flesh that battles with it. Romans 11:20-21. "You stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." Now, I'm not touching that. You know I won't. But I'm just telling you, Paul in his discourse to the Romans, he's telling them here, he's talking to about the natural Jew, and he says, he cut them off. And he says, don't get conceited and don't get sharp. Don't get puffed up. If you don't fear God, he'll cut you off. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Perfecting holiness. How? In the fear of God. You want to be holy? Let me tell you what the church is going to be. Holy and blameless. Takes the fear of God. Are we hearing something? Are we hearing something here? I think we are. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Again, there is, I won't love you correctly and do what I'm supposed to do for you correctly if I'm not fearing God like I'm supposed to. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Colossians 3:22, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:20, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. Now, what this particular passage is talking about is Paul has told Timothy, he says, now, don't take one accusation of an elder. He says, let an elder be accused by two or three witnesses. And he says, now, if the elder remains in the sin, then you bring him before the whole congregation and rebuke him openly so that the others will fear God and will come out of sin. Hebrews 10:37, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is. I mean, ask Pharaoh. 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood, fear God. There again, we see that thought. 1 John 4:18, fear perfected how? In love. In Jude, I meant to write down, I looked that up. But it's there, it's talking about false men of God who don't have fear. If I'm a man of God, will I have fear of God? You better believe I will. He'll start opening that up to me, and he'll start dealing with my life, and he'll create in me a fear of God if I'm a man of God. Revelation 14:7, fear God and give him glory. We see how it begins and how it ends. It ends with proper fear. When you fear God properly, it brings him glory. It brings him glory because you are working something into your life. You're working a fear into your life to mess with him. A fear to sin, a fear to do anything because you know he'll get you. Will God get you? Let's just establish that fact. You might get mad at me. Will God get you? God will get you you belong to God. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. He can do with us whatever he wants to do, and he's got the right to do it because we said, you're Lord of my life. God will get us because he's our Father. See, we don't understand fatherhood. That's the problem, isn't it? We don't understand fatherhood. Fatherhood is both goodness and severity. Fatherhood is being your friend to your child, but at the same time, that child fearing you because that child knows that daddy will get him. That's what we got to understand more than the fear of God once we understand fatherhood properly. The fear of God is a primary theme in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. For someone to say that we are not to fear the Lord God, that person does not know what the scriptures teach. The Lord is all that the believer is to fear. Amen? Now, our generation has not been taught to fear the Lord. We've been taught to blame everything on the devil, haven't we? We've been taught that the devil did it. Big old bad devil. So what we end up doing is fearing the devil. And God becomes our buddy. God becomes our Santa Claus. God becomes our vending machine. We got it backwards, folks. Don't fear the devil. Fear God. I don't worry about the devil. I used to, you know, I used to be, boy, I'd come against the devil. I still do that, but now I have a fear of God. I don't fear the devil, because the devil can't touch me unless God says so. Hast thou tried my servant Delbert? I can't even say my own name. He can't get to me unless God says, you can get to him. I'll take down the wall. I'll take down the fence. Okay. Whom shall I fear and whom shall I dread? The Lord. And that's what David knew. David knew that every force could come against him and did come against him. He didn't fear the devil, and he didn't fear men. Do you know who most pastors fear? They don't fear the devil, they fear men. How many believe that we need to learn how to fear God? Have some teachings on fearing of God and understanding that it's not the devil. The devil can't do nothing to us unless God says. Now, I fear the devil in that dimension because God might loose him on me, but I know that he can't do anything to me unless God lets him. God is God. I don't belong to the devil anymore. I belong to him, and he rules everything. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. And the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. How did he make the serpent? Subtle. Who made him?
God.
Okay, let's move on. Point C. Evildoers, adversaries, my enemies, a host encamp against me. Though war arise against me, I shall be confident. Did David have enemies? Does the church have enemies? And if you're in the church, do you have enemies? And if we're called to walk out this thing, and if we're called to do what God's called us to do, will we face these enemies? Sure will. And what David does here is he lists these enemies. He calls them evildoers, adversaries, enemies, and a host. And evildoers came, he says. The evildoers there means those that come to spoil, breaking to pieces, to make good for nothing. They're bad people. Now, evildoers are people motivated by a bad spirit that come to try to break to pieces what God has anointed. Had God anointed David? Evildoers came to David. King James Bible says wicked, wicked people. They came to David to break to pieces what God was trying to establish and what God was establishing. They came. They were there, and David knew who they were. Was Saul one of these people that came to try to break to pieces what God had anointed? Was Absalom? Sure. Joab. We could talk about some others. These people were there. David knew who they were, where they were. He had them marked. He knew them. But he knew this. He was confident that they couldn't do a thing unless God let them. Now listen, as our church grows, there are going to be people that are coming in here, and their only reason for being here is to break to pieces what God has anointed. But they can't do it unless God lets them. You'll know who they are. They'll be marked. You'll know them. But they can't do a thing unless God lets them. And you know what they do for me? They keep me on my toes. They keep me praying. What is this I'm hearing? It's okay, I just didn't know what it was. Angels. They keep me on my toes. They keep me praying. They keep me in the Word, making sure that what I'm seeing and saying is correct. They keep me doing what I'm supposed to do. I know them. I know where they're at. So that when I understand that, but when I'm confident, and the word confident, as we'll see in a little while, means a boldness. When I have a boldness and I know that they are, but yet I know they can't do anything unless God lets them do it, then I don't worry about it. David didn't either. Evildoers come. My adversaries come, he says. My adversaries come. Adversaries. King James Bible says enemies. It means an opponent. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, you're what? Adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, who is our adversary? The devil. But was David ever devoured? Was he bitten? Yeah, got bitten. But never devoured. And we can believe that the devil is coming, folks. He's here. He's here right now, okay? If we could have our spiritual eyes opened up and we could see the demonic forces that's floating around in here that's on us, I hope you can handle that. The energizing forces and spirits that are on us as people and that are floating around in here. And do you believe that the devil knows that we're here? Does he like it? No, because you see, it's the church that will destroy his playhouse. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, the church will destroy hell. And if this church does what this church is supposed to do, it's going to destroy his playhouse in this area. He doesn't like that. But he can't do nothing about it, can he, Ted?
Right.
Unless the Lord lets him.
Praise God.
So, they're coming. He's coming. He's here. But do I worry about him? No, I'm confident. I fear God. The lion comes to every believer. We recognize him. We're not ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. We resist the devil, submit to God, and the devil must flee, James 4, 7, and 8. And Paul says, do not give the devil any opportunity. King James Bible says place, Ephesians 4, 27. The lion's here. He's in our area. He's in our midst. But he can't do anything unless God lets him. Number three, the enemies came. Enemies, those are hating. You know, it's men of God are hated. Do you know that? Do you? I think we forget that. I think we think that men of God are supposed to be loved. I don't find a single one, not a real man of God in the Bible, that was loved. They were hated. Hated. Hated desperately. Let's read this paragraph. Perhaps what we forget often about men of God, such as David, Moses, Elijah, Paul, and even and surely Jesus, was that these men were hated. And I mean hated. People motivated by darkness desired to kill them. Paul was stoned but lived through it. And later in Acts 23, some Jews, religious people, formed a conspiracy and bound themselves together in an oath that they would not eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Was Paul hated? Or was he loved? I'm coming to a point. I want us to understand, you know, it doesn't bother me when people don't like me. And I don't want it to bother you when they don't like you. I say it doesn't bother me. That's not correct. It does bother me. It bothers me tremendously, but it doesn't move me. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying there? I don't like it when people don't like me. But it doesn't move me from my destiny and what I know God's called me to do. I lose sleep about it. I pray about it. I fast about it. I do what I, because I don't want them not to like me. And I know that these men of God did too. But at the same time, it can't move us from what we're here to do. It didn't change Jesus from going to the cross, did it? And it didn't change Paul from getting his head lopped off. And it didn't change Peter from being crucified upside down. It won't change us if we're sincere and if we're going after the thing that God sent us to do. We're going to be hated. We know what happened to our Lord. Men of God are hated by darkness, and then darkness motivates and energizes people to destroy the men or women of God. Why? Why? Do they hate the person? Or do they hate the spirit that's in the person? That's what it really is, isn't it? They hate that anointing. They hate that spirit that person has. That's what they really hate. And it's pretty clear here when you understand what David went through. Let's read that next paragraph. David was hated not because he was mean or cruel, but because he brought a new dimension of God to his land. David said things like this: the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell in it. Did the Philistines agree with that? No, the Philistines thought it was Dagon's. Phoenicia thought it was Astarte. Moab, from Jesus. Are you his body? You see, you're a part of him. And if they hated him, he says, they all hate you. So we're going to have these people to come, and that's just part of it. Our church should be hated by darkness. Should it be?
Yeah.
If it's not, we're missing it, folks. If we're making everybody happy, then we're not doing it.
Right.
Not because we're weird or wrong or unlikable, but because we are going in a new dimension in God. The Bible is our guidebook, not a denominational handbook and bylaws. Everything we do has a biblical foundation. Everything. Do we think darkness will like that? Of course not. Darkness hates this church and will always energize and motivate people to hate it too. Consider it joy, Jesus said. Isn't that what he said? But can anything touch it unless he lets them touch it?
Right.
Can't. Okay. Number four. He says, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arises against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. The word host means an encampment, an army of soldiers, angels, locusts, stars, etc. Okay? But what we're picturing here is spiritual forces. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but in Malachi chapter 3, it says there for the tither, in that chapter, that if God will open up the windows of heaven and he'll rebuke the devourer, and then he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Right? Now, what he's picturing for you there is he says, I am the Lord of spiritual forces. Amen. I am the Lord of spiritual forces. I'll rebuke the spiritual forces from your life if you'll tithe. Okay? Now, these spiritual forces can come against us. They can. Heavenly powers, spiritual powers, come against us. And they siege our lives. And that's what he's an army encamped against me. They're encamped around the city. That's what he's trying to project to us. They have us in siege. Principalities and powers can have us in siege. But I want us to understand, for the believer, if we're in siege, then God's in there somewhere. The first thing that we've got to understand if we're in siege is find out what we're doing wrong and why God's got us in siege. It's not always the devil. Wayne, did God have you in siege? He had you in siege, didn't he? He had that boy shut down. There wasn't nowhere to go except to God. He's had me in siege, folks. Has he ever had you in siege? He has, hasn't he? God puts us in siege. And even though David says that even though this happens in my life, I'm not going to fear, it's not going to move me, I'm still going to be confident. And the word confident there means trust, be confident, and be sure. It means to be bold. It's translated to be bold, confident, secure, and sure in God. Now David says, even though this happens in my life, I'm still confident, I'm bold. Spirits can come against me, but I'm going to be bold. Now, on 297, and we're shutting it down. In spite of any adversity, David was confident and nearly cocky in his Lord. He was sure and he was bold. David had developed such confidence that Jehovah would deliver him that nothing put fear in David's heart except Jehovah. When we fear the Lord properly, folks, people won't bother us. They'll bother you, but we won't fear them. The devil won't strike fear in you. You'll have a boldness and a confidence in God. I truly believe the church is learning to properly fear our Lord Jesus. He is all that we are to fear. I want to be as confident and as cocky as David was, so we can see the expanse of the kingdom as David saw it. You know, as David was king, that the kingdom of God, natural Israel, expanded to its widest ranges. It went to its furthest. It didn't grow anymore after Solomon took over. And then it, of course, basically collapsed when Rehoboam, I think. When Rehoboam came along, then it basically collapsed. But at David's kingship, as David was the man after God's own heart, and he feared God like he feared God, and he understood the things of God, it expanded to its greatest expanse. Don't you want to see that? Don't you want to see the kingdom come? Don't you want to see it expanded in our area, in our lives, in our homes, and in our families? Don't you want to see the kingdom expanded? I do. That's probably the desire and the cry of my heart. The kingdom grew. No matter what host comes against us, no matter what the enemy's armies devise, if we have our fear in the Lord, we can be confident and even cocky and say, whom shall I fear and whom shall I dread? Have I been able to communicate this to you tonight? If we fear God, you don't have to fear man. If we fear God, you don't have to fear the devil. If you don't fear God, you do. Because both will get you. But if you fear God, you can be confident that nothing can come into your life that's not ordained of God. And it's for our goodness. It's for the expanse of the kingdom. Have I been able to communicate this, Mark? Have I been able to get it across? I want us to understand that we need to learn that it's not the devil, it's God. It's God. It's God. And it's His grace. It's His grace. Amen. We'll stop right there. Pick it up next time. You know, I just don't want us to talk about the fear of God, the fear of God. I want us to understand the fear of God and how it works in our life and what it's supposed to do. It's to keep us pure and clean. And it endures forever.
Hallelujah.
It works truth in our lives, and it makes us wise. All those scriptures that we read, it's what it's for us. We're to learn it and teach it to our kids. We want our kids to fear God, but we're not so sure that we do. I don't think that's right. I think that mom and daddy needs to fear God.
Yes.
Mom and daddy, I want you to know something tonight. If you're saved by grace, the devil is not attacking you, but God might be. He might have a host coming on you. Amen? He might have you encamped about. We need to find out what it is and get it straightened out. Lord, I hope that I've been able to communicate this tonight to your people.